tonight's study is called The Age of Philadelphia. It is the sixth church age. It's approximately from 1800 until the catching of the way of the church. It comes out of Sardis that we dealt with the last time. Sardis was the church that went against Thyatira, so it's the Reformation church, and yet the Bible says that it became the dead church, and we'll see as we go tonight some of the reasons why. It just did not hold on to the tenets of the Reformation. It let in higher criticism. It was taken over by reasoning and by the Enlightenment. It's the church, you know, I talked about that, a projection where they go, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but we don't believe in the Bible. Or they have allowed nationalism to come in, or they've allowed politics and democracy to take it over to a point where revelation is not emphasized enough. You know, it can be like, yeah, as long as you're loving justice and marching for Jesus, and Jesus becomes the old placard for politics, or Jesus becomes a symbol of democracy, or it becomes a symbol of fairness, next thing you know, you're not emphasizing his blood, Calvary, sacrifice, his resurrection, his return, the relationship of all scripture concerning Israel. Remember, the Sardis church kept a hold of Augustine, so it kept a hold of amillennialism. It still thought that the church age went on and on and on and was the blessed 1,000 years of peace. It preached doctrines like, you know, we overcome the devil to the point where it can start to become involved with land. It held on to child baptism. The Lutherans still baptized children. Calvin killed Michael Servetus because Michael Servetus not just believed in one Jesus Christ, one God, and his name is Jesus. He also was an Anabaptist who believed in rebaptizing. So Calvin had him killed because Calvin was a firm believer in child baptism. So they held on to all of this Augustinian doctrine and these great denominations of stone and, you know, all these denominations that came from the Reformation, Presbyterians, Lutherans, all these different ones right now, they held on to a ton of Calvinism. So we come into the next age, which is the Age of Philadelphia, which is going to hold on to the Reformation. But at the same time, it's going to go further. So we start out with Revelation, the third chapter, starting with verse 7.
Write this letter to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true. He is the one who has the key of David. He opens doors and no one can shut them. He shuts doors and no one can open them. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can shut. You have little strength, yet you obey my word and do not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love.
Behold, I am counting quickly. Hold fast to what you have, and no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
This is to the Church of Philadelphia, verses 7 through 13. Of all the seven churches, it is the only one that does not get a rebuke. If anybody would have liked to have a letter from the Lord himself from heaven, it came through the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, it would have been this era, and we're in this era. but we're with several eras. We need to understand something. You know, there's these seven churches. You have your map right there. David, is your map. You have the seven churches that John wrote to. They're all in order. And God used these seven churches as a example of prophecy for the future. He didn't use Jerusalem. He didn't use the Church of Rome. He didn't use Corinth. He didn't use Thessalonica, any of these other cities. Colossus, all the great cities of the Roman Empire and in Greece, etc. He didn't use Athens. He wrote these seven churches. And all they are symbols of prophecy. We understand the first age was the age of the apostles. Next comes persecution in Smyrna. So you've got Ephesus, Smyrna. Smyrna goes right up till around 300 AD. And then here we get Pergamos with the Church of Compromise when the church started to go in alignment with the Roman Empire. Then we had Thyatira, the dominant woman, Jezebel, the Church of Jezebel. You know, we understand that's that entire huge Catholic era. And then last study, we dealt with Sardis, which is the Reformation, but it's the church of dead works. The Reformation never went far enough. Now tonight, we're dealing with Philadelphia. So these seven verses there, Revelation 7 through verse 13, are very powerful because they do not give the church a rebuke. There is no Thyatira. There is no purple. There is no Jezebel. There is no dead works. The only thing he says, little strength. Doesn't have, we don't, you know, not a lot of strength. So this is not going to be some huge, colossal church. This is the real called out of Christ who are reformed, who've come from and held on to things from the Reformation, so they are Bible believing, but they also are the church that have tongues, the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are back, the fullness of God's love of what Christ wanted in the Word is back in this church. And remember, the name Philadelphia means love, philo. That's where we get the word philo from. It's not eros. It's not erotic. It's philo, love. So this is the church where love and proposition are going to come together. Now, it's important that we don't think so chronological that we don't realize these eras can exist simultaneous. Remember we talked about Jezebel, how she goes into the Great Tribulation? How though that whole age of Thyatira, God said the age of Thyatira was before Sardis and Philadelphia, but nevertheless, look at what's going on today. Basically, Thyatira is still there. You still have, you know, all the purple and the saints and the candles and the incense and the confessions and all the things that we don't find exactly in Scripture, all the robes and the separation of clergy from laity, when instead of having a body of Christ that's operating, you have a mass, you have mysticism, you have all those things, and they're still operating. Now, the age of Sardis, is there a Lutheran church yet that still tries to say we hold on to Luther? Well, whether it's a Missouri Synod or a Southern branch or splinters that come from that denomination, there still is a Lutheran church. Presbyterians, Calvinist churches, they're all out there right now in every city in the United States, all over Europe, and most of the world. They're still there. So though there's a chronological order and God starts out with Ephesus and that era's ended, Smyrna's ended, those 10 persecutions are ended, when we start to get to Thyatira, God starts to talk about the Great Tribulation. And Sardis has a reference to that. So does the Church of Philadelphia, and so does Laodicea. So everyone look there in Revelation 3, and I will read starting down there in verse 14. This is to the church of Laodicea. which exists and coexists right amidst the Church of Philadelphia. To the angel, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen and faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Some Bibles say spoo. That means spit. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the church of wealth, but it is lukewarm. It doesn't really take the message of God serious. This is major denominationalism with all of its big, huge buildings and organizations and bureaucracies and all the things it has going for it. All the relationship to psychology and sociology and politics and drives and bingos and everything else to support itself it possibly can. But where is Christ in this church? Knocking on the door. That means he's on the outside, calling out individuals. Come out from amongst them, saith the Lord. Because Christ is not coming back for signs. Christ is not coming back for denominations. Christ is not coming back for names. Christ does not care if a building is huge or small. It's where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst, the Lord told us. A church has nothing to do with buildings. Buildings are just a place that a church meets. The church is the people. And so many people, if you would ask them to write a definition of a church, or if you would give them a quiz and have one of those where you've got four or five different answers. Does a church have a steeple? A. B. Do you go to a church? And you went down five different answers. You would find out how many people literally believe more on a physical kind of level that a church is. A very materialistic view of what a church is. Where the word ecclesia simply means called out. And that's where we get the term church. It means those that Christ has called and they have heard him. He has knocked and they have listened. So God knocks on the door of this Laodicean church and he's going after individuals for them to leave the rituals, leave the traditions, leave the mysticism in order to really have the fire that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer and seeking the kingdom of God and totally 100% believing the scriptures, not denominational tracts, not catechisms, not works of men, not theologians, but the word of God. So it's important to understand that. Now the next reading we have here is 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. David, you can start out with the first few verses, please.
Though Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass, or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountain, and have not clarity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up.
Okay, good. Who's got the next one, starting in verse 5? Michelle.
Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures throughout every circumstance. Love will last forever, but prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will all disappear. Now we know only a little, and even the gift of prophecy reveals little.
Okay, Chris, you can take the rest. Verse 10 down.
But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love.
Good. Now it's important. Philadelphia means love. Finally, we're back to a church that is not just emphasizing doctrine that it's gotten from Sardis, the Reformation. Remember, Sardis did give us Luther, the just shall live by faith. We did get, we don't need all this highfalutin clergy stuff, and we don't believe in a pope in Rome. We believe every Christian has an authority in Christ. But then it started to harden its own kinds of ways, and it got into, higher criticism. Even Luther is accused now of looking back in his writings of saying a lot of things about higher criticism. He didn't want the book of Revelation in. We see that Calvin wouldn't even mention the book of Revelation. They didn't like it. There's all kinds of questions that they raised concerning certain things in Scripture. Remember, both Luther and Calvin went along with Augustine, saying that the Jewish revival of Israel is a myth. It's a Jewish myth. So they both preached that the church age goes on and on and on and on, and that a grand 1,000 years of peace was within that church age. And if it didn't come during the time of Pergamus, when Constantine unified it, it was still to come. So many people in the Reformation thought, okay, finally we're going to come into this 1,000 years of peace, Revelation 20. So there's tons of people who can't see Israel over there. They just look at Israel like it's one other nation amongst nations. And they have no sense that Israel's reviving is part of God's plan, and that Israel will help bring in the millennial through the power of God. They had all these doctrines that came there at that time of Sardis. Here comes this age of Philadelphia, which is so powerful. It is important to understand that some of the churches exist side by side in the sense that they overlap in time periods. Laodicea and Philadelphia are examples of this. Philadelphia inherits the progress of Sardis with Reformation tenets, the printing of the Bible, thus the revived study of Scripture. This church age is faithful and has no rebuke. She balances doctrine with love, proposition with the Spirit. The Sardis churches will become the great, dead, wealthy Laodicean denominations of bureaucracy. But many individuals will wake up and be part of the Philadelphia era from churchianity. We have talked about people putting religion in churches ahead of Christ, thus committing idolatry. Remember, Jezebel. Remember, Thyatira meant dominant woman. Remember, we're supposed to have a deep personal walk and relationship with Jesus Christ that surpasses churchianity. That means we have choices every day to walk with God. It isn't what's happening in our denomination. It isn't what's happening in our group. It's what's happening with us on a daily basis through seeking the kingdom of God first. We have talked about people putting religion in churches ahead of Christ, thus committing idolatry. Social clubs or churches of social justice or nationalism are not from Philadelphia. These ideological churches are political with agendas, not coming from Revelation. The dead Sardis churches and the Laodicean churches are lost and going into the Great Tribulation as organizations, institutions, bureaucracies, and corporations. Remember how I've expounded? How can Israel come to power in the millennial, build that huge temple, but yet there's still a papacy in Rome? There's still a Greek Orthodox church in Constantinople. There's still a great, great Methodist movement with all of its buildings in the United States. There's all the Lutheran structures that are throughout the world, all the buildings and all the things that they still use. When Israel comes in the millennial period, the way must be completely clear so that she is a head of the nations, like Isaiah 2 said she will be, that the law will go forth from Jerusalem, that Jerusalem will be the head of that millennial period. God has to bring all of these denominations, these bureaucracies, these institutions, these organizations with all their assets and wealth into the Great Tribulation period. Because God is not coming for any institution, any organization, any bureaucracy. He is coming only for the hearts of men and women that have the Passover blood in their hearts, that have been bought by the cross, and that are filled with His Spirit, have put His kingdom first, are seeking the Lord above everything else in their existence, and they're living in this era of time where we see the tribulation soon to come, the Antichrist soon to bring his peace to the Mideast. And yet, in the middle of all this worldliness, all this ungodliness, they are the called and chosen, right? And they're not following Joe. It's not Brother Joe. It's not the Pope. It's not some leader or some institution. They are following Jesus Christ on a diligent basis. That doesn't mean we don't have teachers and gifts and we don't have ministries. We do. God calls the fivefold ministry. But this is the church that puts Jesus Christ first. This is the era of Philadelphia, where finally, hand me the Bible, Chris, we have the Bible. The medieval age had catechisms. You know, here comes Gutenberg and the press. First thing, Luther starts to print the Bible. Wycliffe gets the Bible out. Tyndale gets the Bible out. The King James Version of the Bible. You know, different English Bibles. Bibles printed in all kinds of languages, and it's still being published. And so now, when we look for church doctrine, we don't go, well, hang on now, tonight we're going to have a look at our catechisms. I'd like you to turn to page 25. We're going to study tonight, Schleiermacher on his existentialism, or his belief that we needed more subjectivity that there's been too much scholasticism in. We're going to study Paul Tillich and the ground of being and things that he got from Heidegger. Or we're going to study Karl Barth on his church dogmatics. You know, we can go on and on and on and on. But here's the scripture right here. Here's the word of God. You know what a gift that is? You know how many people died to bring this Bible? You know how much blood came through? You know how many demons fought the printing of this word so that we on any given day can have a Bible next to us and open it up and know what Christ has to say to his people? We can understand the word of God in relationship that we even have a Bible. What a gift it would be. You know how many people through the ages have taken little fires or lanterns and made sure that no one was watching so they can even look at these words? These words are so holy. Remember what Nancy said when she was told by a Jewish man, you know, because her Bible was on the floor, and she said, you don't put a Bible on the floor. You know, the Bible, just having the Bible is sacred. The Church of Philadelphia holds the Bible up along with social justice and love. It's finally balanced the message. Instead of it just being a totally doctrinal church, it also has the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. It has 1 Corinthians 13, right? Though I speak in the tongues of angels and men and have not love, what does it profit me? Though I give all, I better give. Though I give all my money away and I have no love, what does it profit me? If I'm just some perfunctory Christian who looks at God like he's a divine bureaucrat running the universe and I best give to him, but I have no feeling about it. I'm not giving like, you know, seeing an animal hurt and picking it up, or seeing an orphan in on a television program or something and getting tears in your eyes. That's a heart that gives. Some people just give on automatic pilot. That's not really giving. What is giving? Giving is having a heart that loves God, that's alive, that cares for life. Though I know all prophecy, I can talk about the tribulation and Armageddon. I can talk about, you know, Russia coming in. And yet I don't have love. I don't. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is forgiving. Love does not vaunt itself up. Love is, you know, it easily lets go of things. Oh, I'm going to let go of that. I'm not going to hold it on to it. David, I'm not going to hold on to it. I'm going to let go for the sake of dealing with you. I'm not going to constantly reminisce every little mistake that you made 20 years ago. I'm going to let go of triteness and pettiness. Love is not petty. This is a church that has it, and this is where I lack. Sometimes my intelligence and what I know about the Bible can get in the way, and it gets ahead of my daily love, my daily relationship with people. Instead of being with people in a loving, caring, humble, sweet manner, at times I'm with people in a very, you know, knowledge, you're wasting my time kind of manner, where I'm too offish. I have a lot of things that I'm convicted about when I'm dealing with the era of Philadelphia. This is a church, just like a prayer, you use two hands. This is a church that has proposition. It has what Sardis gave. It has scripture. It has proposition. It has the word. But it's also got the Spirit and love. It's got this baptism that God is real, that love is real, and that how can you love God if you hate your brother? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That I have to let go. I have to renew my marriage by forgiveness. I have to renew my friendships by forgiveness. I can't hold on. I constantly have to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit so I can be where I belong, so I can be tender, loving, caring, giving. Now, I don't have to be used. I don't have to be trampled on. Jesus said, right? He said, be, you know, gentle as doves, wise as serpents. You don't have to get used by people, right, David? But at the same time, we're loving. And we also really love ourselves because Christ loves us. This is the church of renewal. You know, remember I told you last week that the word Quakers came from quake? They would see people raising their hands and they'd be quaking. The word Shakers comes from folks who shook. Holy Rollers, folks that actually rolled in the old sawdust trails. You know, when people begin to go to hear Wesley and Whitfield and other great evangelists, they would quake. The spirit would fall in their groups. Remember I told you how when I was in Brother Mangan, Sister Mangan's church in Louisiana, that the Shekinah, a blue haze, would come on the ceiling? We also had it in Melrose a bunch of times. And to this day, when you go to Boston to some of the old saints, they'll tell you how there was a haze. It was the same cloud in the Shekinah that was there with Israel in the wilderness that was moving along, the cloud moving, and they would go. Or when they would go to the tabernacle and there'd be that beautiful Shekinah, it was called, the presence of God, so vibrant and alive. Remember it happened on the Feast of Tabernacles when Solomon dedicated the temple? The Bible says that the priests could not see one another because the glory of the Lord was so there. You know, the term holy smoke actually happens. You know how many Christians have never seen holy smoke in their whole life? They've never quaked. They've never felt the presence of God to the point where their bodies actually let in the Spirit and spoke in tongues. They've never given themselves over to the power and the love of God that can touch a human being. You know, where your synapse feel like Moses poured oil over Aaron. And the Bible said, David said it was like, you know, the oil. It's called the oil of gladness. The joy of the Lord is my strength. A sense of release that comes from the Spirit. This is the age of Philadelphia. We're quaking. We're shaking. Azusa Street. Tongues of fire literally appeared again in that L.A. church, you know, in the early 1900s. This whole church era started where it definitely became filled with the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, talking in tongues again, prophecies. I will pour out my Spirit in the last days, saith the Lord. Your young men, you know, visions, dreams, the love of God. God is still talking to his people. And that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. Not a ritual, not tradition, not three songs, and it's time for the minister to talk and blesses everybody and you go home. Not a mass that takes the place of the Spirit. Not some kind of a program. Not a pancake breakfast church that has to raise money by bingos and gambling. And, oh yeah, there's a bus to take folks to the casino. Right? We're talking about a revival that Philadelphia has where we're going to have offerings for the poor taken right there in the church because somebody needs help. You know, these organizations and institutions, they become so bureaucratic. They start to adapt the same business-like attitude that companies take on. How many times have I seen, okay, well, we're going to give today. Those have given our tithes. Now we're going to take another offering for Sheaves for Christ. Or we're going to try to start and take an offering for new people. And yet there's people in the very congregation that have been laid off for 3 weeks or a month and a half. And that surely could use food. And instead of going down to a place where they can get some free cheese, the church can take an offering for people. I believe that people are going to see more and more and more. Why does the Bible say that? And Luke, why does it say that Jesus said, when you have a feast, don't call the rich and don't call those that can recompense you and pay you right back, but can that, you know, have nothing. Why do scriptures like that come out? The age of Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia has got love for one another. It has the Spirit of the Bible. It is not this modern era church that's talking about socialism and democracy being exported to the Mideast, or the only thing that can save us is the great American, the national machine we need to pump up the military. It's not going to be the church that backs up one nation. It is a church that is looking to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's looking for a catching away, that believes Israel is in the Mideast, that understands that God is not through yet with Israel. This is the church of restoration, and there's not one word said about it in the book of Revelation. Now, it is said, the word of God tells us there in verse 10, right? In Revelation 3 there, it says, you know, the Lord's opened up a door. He told us that he opened up a door, you know. Since you have kept the command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming to on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. We're going to be going into some of the Greek words used in that verse. This church is the church, not of martyrdom, the three classes of martyrs that come in the tribulation and the seals, etc. This is the church that's going to be caught away from the hour of temptation in Revelation 3, verse 10. Verse 11, the Lord says to this church, I am coming soon. This is the church that presses right up to the tribulation period. This church is the church where we know the church age is going to end. This church has the revelation, the understanding through Scripture and through the Spirit that Jesus Christ is coming back to rescue his people, and that the entire world is going to go into this hour of trial. This is an end time church that's going to exist right with Laodicea and all the Sardis churches, all the dead churches, all the traditional churches, all the churches that have no Spirit of Christ. And in the place of the Spirit of Christ, they have programs, they have theology, they have sociology, they have political science. They have all kinds of doctrines of, we're going to liberate men and women. We're going to have gay. We're having a gay night. We're having a liberation here, too, so that everybody can live any way they want to. We no longer preach against sin. The only sin is that when we try to hurt people. Now, this is not a gay-bashing church. Don't get me wrong. This is a church, though, that has standards that come from Scripture, and yet it loves every sinner that's alive. So it's not going to sit there and try to, you know, tell people how evil they are. It's not going to sit there and go to every single place to protest. It's a church that has love. It wants people to be converted to Jesus Christ. So it's important to understand that this church is going to get out of here. And it's going to be the church that exists right up until the rapture. Okay, there are several differences in the promises to the Philadelphia church that do not seem to be included in the messages to the other churches. These unique statements include the key of David, an open door, little strength, kept Jesus' word, that's in verse 8, the command to preserve, to persevere, and the promise to be kept from the isle of trial in verse 10. That's a powerful thing about the open door. So this church has an open door. It means the gospel shall be preached into all the world. Then the end shall come. So this church, the Church of Philadelphia, has an open door to do the work of God. That means that we cannot be stopped in Christ. That even in the midst of all the evil we see, as the system becomes a totalitarian system heading toward the Antichrist, the false prophet, the making of the whole great big deal in the Mideast, and all of that, this church will continue to preach the gospel because it has an open door. The one opening In the final analysis, it is always our Lord who opens all the doors of ministry to us. This church had a little strength. They were small in number by man's standards and man count success. So even at the time, the Church of Philadelphia was not huge. You know how many people, you know, you go, oh yeah, I'm saved. There's no broad gate. Yeah, I'm living with my girlfriend. But man, I vote for the poor. Voting for Bernie. You know? I mean, I hear this all the time. I have a friend right now, basically wants the government to pay for his Viagra, and he tells me how much of a Christian he is while he's fornicating with his girlfriend outside of marriage. You know? Well, we got a big man to make sure. Well, okay, I can understand somebody wants to make sure that they're called with one another. But, you know, that's not Philadelphia. That's Sardis. That's, you know, I received the Lord 10 years ago. I believe in Jesus. He's got a hold of me. Oh, you still living with Susie? Yeah, well, I'm living with her. We're not married. Still smoking a little pooch here and there? Oh, yeah, we're smoking hooch. Me and the lady like to go down. Yeah, we'll admit in Friday, Saturday night. We take a cab. We like to get loaded a little bit, have a few drinks, right? It's easy to sit there and have this Calvinistic once saved, always saved, and then live like the devil and not have that daily renewal, that daily repentance. You don't really take things serious. You know, it's almost like, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back again. Oh really? Yawn. Let me see. I'm getting on a computer and finding out how much money I made this week, and then I'm going to look at this bill and that bill. No excitement. Your real heart is completely involved in the world. What really turns your corner is your own supper and your food and your kids and your life and your work. There's no real excitement about the kingdom. There's no serve the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's still that very Calvinistic, hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, what will I do? Spit you right out of my mouth, right out of my word. You think that you can be called to eternal life and not have the privilege of being on fire for it? Oh, yeah, I believe in you, but I can't get fanatical right now. I have so much on my plate, you know, where your love is, that's where your heart is, right? Where do you spend your time? Is there any real time dedicated to Christ? Is there time dedicated to the Word of God? Is there time dedicated to prayer? But yet, people can find all kinds of excuses to do their own things. That's Laodicea. That's a church that's not on fire. Okay. There's also an important lesson here as believers seek God's guidance for ministry. Paul and his missionary team had planned to first minister in Asia, but were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Then they wanted to minister in Bithynia, but they were not permitted to minister there either. That's one is in Acts 16:6, other is verse 7. Instead, they were called to Macedonia by a dream. In other words, at the point at least, the Lord shut the doors to Asia and Bithynia. I would love to have a church, but God's not opening that door right now. But he has opened the door to get these on tape. And that's fine. Thy will be done. I want to be satisfied with whatever ministry Christ gives me. I don't want my will to be done. I want the will of God in my life. And whatever doors he opens up, I've been told lately, and I believe it, if I do a four-step, more will come my way. Been told it by several witnesses, that if I will continue to repent and get softer and become more tender and loving and less impatient and intolerant, that more people will be able to receive my ministry. And I've been told that in somewhat prophecy, and I believe it. So I'm working on myself at this juncture in my life. I'm not hurt by it. I just want God's will, and if I need to do that, so be it. So there are times that the Spirit opens the doors, and then God doesn't open the doors. He wants to use us according to the way he wants to use us. So the Scripture says, and they were called to Macedonia. In other words, at that point, at least the Lord shut the doors to Asia and Bithynia, but opened up in other places. That's in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul expressed his plans to eventually visit Corinth, but he carefully qualified this with, if the Lord permits. Why? Because a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Evidently a sign of Paul to Paul of God's hand on his work at Ephesus. In other words, the devil's going to fight any work. But when we turn to 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul had to change his plans in regard to Corinth due to circumstances beyond his control and the sovereign leading of the Lord, one who opens and closes doors. The obvious lesson is that we must learn to grab the opportunities when they come, but not push and get frustrated when the Lord isn't opening the door. We have to be patient. We have to seek his kingdom. We have to find our place in Christ. For other passages using the open door images, see Acts 14 verses 27, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12, Colossians 4, 3. The statements here in Revelation of commendation flow out of the truth of Christ as one who opens in verse 7. They were using the opportunities, the open doors the Lord had given them as the door opener. This is implied in verse 8. Christ knew their deeds and he put before them an open door of ministry. Again, what I said, the Church of Philadelphia is going to go right to the catching of the way. We are here for the time of the church age. This open door that started around the 1800s, that's when the understanding started to come again that the church age ends, that Israel will be renewed. The Scofield Bible, this is the Scofield Bible right here. He died before Israel became a nation. All over, he mentions this has to do with Israel when they become a nation again. There were all kinds of people that understood eschatology and prophecy, that it would involve Israel that died and went to their graves. And they were a long ways away from ever seeing Israel come back with a Russia and a China and the U.S. and in Europe. And here we are right in the middle of it. You know, they got the city of Jerusalem in 67. Here we are watching everything slowly unfold like a big puzzle. More and more pieces are being put together. We can see how much it would mean for the world to have a leader who can somehow be like a Kissinger or a real amending kind of person to make things and have peace in the Mideast. We're right on the cusp of all that happening. We're in the church, and until it happens, God is going to call people. And he's going to call people and knock on these Laodicean, Sardis institutions, these people that have embraced liberation theologies, these people that have embraced nationalism and think the revival of God is in the New Jerusalem is America. If America can be strong, all this kind of junk. Because it's junk. There's not three kingdoms. There's not the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the devil, and the kingdom of America. There's only two kingdoms, good and evil. And we're in the kingdom of Christ. We back any nation we happen to be a part of. If I'm in England, right, I honor the Queen. If I'm in France, I honor their government. Doesn't matter. What matters is that we're in Christ Jesus. Okay, he also says, and for spiritual competence, you have a little power. They were small in number by comparison to the religious and idolatrous people of the city, but small as they were, they had power, spiritual capacity, because they were operating from the source of Christ's life and authority. God, remember when he had Gideon, he told all these soldiers to come back that lapped water when they went down by the stream, and those that looked up and lapped slowly. He kept, and he only kept 300 men to go against the Midians. Well, the church of the living God, the warriors of Christ, it doesn't have to be everyone thinks that they're saved. I told you that. Oh, yeah, I'm living with my girl. Yeah, I'm fornicating. Yeah, I'm doing the bubble again. I'm back. It's me, the Lord, in the bubble. I just can't live by the Spirit. Spirit's too boring for me. I need a little pizzazz in my life. I need I can't just walk in Christ. I got to have me some sex. Who can live without some poontang? You know, I mean, there's tons of Christianity like that, right? Where God says, you know, either get in the world or out of it. But since you're neither warm or you're not really on fire, but you're not really cold or hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, well, yeah, I go to the studies, but, I got to, I got to follow my wife goes. I got to go. And people that are Christians just because they're in a relationship for one another, that's not it. Who's God going to judge? Every heart. God's going to look and see. Have you put your kids ahead of me? Did you put your wife ahead of me? Did you put your husband ahead of me? Did you put your home and family? Did you serve me with contingents? Did you say, God, I'll only serve you if you let me have that job? What did Job have? His wife was taken. His family was taken. His sheep were lost. His herds. He was in complete chaos. And then he wouldn't curse God. And the devil came and said again, let me touch his flesh. And then we'll see if he curses you. And there's Job picking his scabs, pussy and dirty and filthy and stinky, while his self-righteous friends are trying to criticize him. And what did Job say to him? Though he slay me, I will never curse him. Even his own wife said, what are you doing? You quit talking that religion. Look at you. Because the devil moved against him. And what happened to Job in the end? It's one of the greatest books in the Bible. It's one of the greatest, most powerful books in the Bible. It shows us how we're in the middle of all these forces that we cannot perceive. Thank God for hedges. Thank God we got hedges around our kids and around people. Because the devil would come in like a dog, a wild, ravenous, rabied out dog that's off a leash so fast if he could. And the second we quit praying, every time we don't allow God's word and God's love and God's spirit to come through, what happens is we weaken the very hedges that are around us. If we put a job ahead of Christ, you think Christ is not going to find that out? You think that Christ is not going to find out if I've got something ahead of him? What did he do to Rachel's saddlebags? Right? He checked them out. He found them. Anything we do that tries to give us security, that really is a security ahead of the kingdom of God, an upper class perspective, a middle class perspective, whatever it is, we're here to serve the living God. In verse 4, and they've not denied my name. This speaks of their spiritual fidelity and separation from the world. Remember, one may confess the Lord with his mouth, and yet in some way deny him with a life that is inconsistent with the truth of Scripture on the character of Christ. The Church of Philadelphia lives it. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean that we don't repent. Doesn't mean that we don't plead the blood. Doesn't mean that we don't bow our knees and say, God, I'm a sinner, help me, I'm just so messed up. It doesn't mean that we don't constantly have to renew ourselves, but it does mean that we really do not deny his name. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. I'm proud of it. I speak in other tongues. I'm proud of it. I have the Spirit of the living God in me. I'm proud of it. I believe in the catching of the way of the church. I'm proud of it. I do not believe that that politically we are going to restore the world. And I'm proud of it that I put the kingdom first right now. I've only got a few more years and I want to make it. Don't you want to make it? Don't you really want to make it? Do you want to hear your name called? Do you want to hear him say, well done, faithful servant? Yeah, but Lord, I stumbled. I don't care about that. I gave you my death and my burial and my cross, you know. But you're not going to be able to walk up to St. Pete and say, can I bring the bubble in? What's he going to say? Or, you know, you're not going to be able to do it. None of us are going to be able to bring in anything except God's word. Okay, that was a testation for faith. Now we're going to get into one more thing here. I will keep you from the hour of testing in verse 10. Testing is the Greek word perimeus, a trial, temptation, or testing. The context must determine the exact meaning of the word. Here, the context shows us the reference is to a very specific meaning, that of a worldwide testing or tribulation. Our is metaphorical for a shortened period. Now we're back to Matthew 24:16, Matthew 24:21. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. This church age is going to come to the very cusp of the great tribulation period. But the age of Philadelphia is saved. Sardis is not. Laodicea isn't. Ours is metaphorical for a shortened period because of the clause that follows. This clearly refers to more than the general trials or testings or temptations which people today may encounter. Hour is defined in three ways. It is the hour of trial. The presence of the Greek article specifies this is a very specific time of testing. It is to come upon the whole world. The term translated world is okamena, meaning the inhabited earth. But modifying it is the subject kasolos, whole, complete. The testing is worldwide. You can look these up on the internet, these terms here in Revelation 3 for the church. So this church is saved from the great tribulation. Finally, it is designed to test a certain category of people defined as those who dwell upon the earth. The verb dwell is katakav, from kata, down, and okav, dwell, live. Kataku means to live, dwell, reside, settle down, or it may mean inhabit. The construction of the Greek a substantial present article participle describes the inhabitants of those who are characterized as earth dwellers as used in Revelation. Those who dwell upon the earth is basically a technical term for unbelievers because they are earth dwellers. People bound only to this life and what it can give. In contrast to the believers who are to think and live as sojourners or aliens, and earth dwellers is quiet at home to the earth. Do you think of yourself as an alien? Do you think of yourself as a sojourner? Do I think of myself as just someone passing through who needs to do a good job while I'm here and follow after the instruction manual, the scriptures, and live in a spirit of prayer and thanksgiving? The hour of trial, sometimes referred to as a tribulation, which refers to the time of wrath or judgment, describes in Revelation 6:19. And that's what we're going to get into next week. This is the same as Daniel's 70th week. Next week, we're going to finish, and we're going to start to deal with more on this, and we're going to deal with Laodicea. Laodicea, a little more on Laodicea. Remember, Laodicea and all the great denominations have got to go into the tribulation to clear passage for Israel. You know, there's got to be the earthquakes. There's got to be the coming down of the buildings. There's got to be the tremors that take down the Vatican, that burn the city of Rome. The dams have got to fall. All kinds of things have got to happen during the tribulation, or Israel is going to come to power. Well, there's going to be Islam there. You know, Islam's going to be there too. Oh, yeah. Well, John Wesley, we can't forget him and Charles and the Wesley brothers and the churches and the Methodists. We can't forget the Presbyterians. We can't forget the Lutherans. We can't forget the papacy. We can't forget all the ziggurats and all the synagogues, all the situations, all the false religion throughout the world. It's got to come down. It's got to come down when the walls come tumbling down. Christ has got to clear the way. That means when he comes back, he's not coming back for any denomination. We are always non-denomination. We follow after Jesus Christ. We are not after the creeds of men. Now, my friend went to Hawaii and his buddy, who I know, said he begged him to go to this great big Mormon thing. Told him to show him how beautiful it is. He's trying to convert him. And Steve says, what are you talking about? Look, there's the ocean, mountains. I have to see something from God? In a building someplace? Well, yeah, but it's so beautiful. It's so nice. The reality is that the whole goyim, the whole Gentile world goes after all that. Big and lustrous and beautiful. It's just got so much power. The real church of God is not attracted to that. It's attracted to the kingdom, to his word, to having a real walk with Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. So we'll go further into it. I didn't get a lot of the study, but I've already gone over an hour tonight. Remember, Philadelphia means brotherly love. The Philadelphia period is the period of the Great Awakening. The church is the Spirit-filled church of Azusa Street. The gifts of the Spirit are restored. The revelation of Scripture, along with the love of God and brotherly love, it has all the things from Sardis that Sardis was right about, things that the Reformation gave. It's that we believe in. The just shall live by faith. Scripture is the word of God. We don't follow traditions of men. All the things that the Reformation started out with, but then it's lost. The Church of Philadelphia has, but it also has the brotherly love and the power of the Spirit that binds us together and that anointing. Let's work toward having the blue cloud come in. Let's work toward really having the anointing. David, if you ever had the chills and the tingles, can you imagine what the trumpet would sound like if we can hear it? Can you imagine our bodies leaving, slumping over, and we meet the Lord in the air because we had enough sense to be awake that we're that far away from the world that we're really living for this kingdom and that we're waiting? You know, it's just like if you were in a foreign country and all of a sudden somebody sent from to the American embassy, all Americans, you must leave Indonesia, right? Well, if you're completely oblivious and out someplace and you never check anything, you don't hear it. If Christ calls, when he calls, if we can't hear him now, even a little bit, how are we going to hear him for us to come out of our graves or for us to literally leave our bodies and meet him in the air? Ooh, I can feel the chills all over. God wants us to be renewed deeply in his spirit. So we need this brotherly love. We need to support one another. We need to pray for one another. You need to pray for me. We pray for each other constantly, every day. Pray for your families. Get those hedges. Get those fences so that dog can't get at your kids or can't get at people that need your help. Find out what your job is beyond your job. Find out who you are in Jesus Christ. Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.